you'll get your Bibles and open your Bibles to the third chapter of John's Gospel. I have a little teaching I want to do there. I want you to look at me and I'm going to ask you something. Look at me. I know that's not the easiest thing in the world to do, but I want your attention. Are you interested in getting into the Gospel, starting with Matthew, and looking at the things that Jesus says to us? I had hoped that, well, you won't raise your hand. Now, a great deal of that will be centered on the Sermon on the Mount. Is that all right? Don't leave because I'm too simple and because you don't learn anything. I am simple. You know, Paul was concerned that the Corinthians had been deceived from the simplicity that's in the Gospel. It's simple. You hear, you believe, you obey. It can't get any simpler than that. But the Sermon on the Mount, and then see that. And here's another key to what Jesus said to us. Jesus talked to lepers. That ain't us. Thank God Almighty. He talked to adulterers. That ain't us. Praise the Lord. He talked to demons. That's not us. Thank you, Jesus. He talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the zealots. And that's not us. But listen to me. We may have some of their attitudes. I said we may have some of their attitudes. And we need to hear what he said to them. But the key to what Jesus said to us is the word multitudes. And I was sharing this with Randy before class. The multitude is one of the important words in that. Because if you look in Revelation, I think this, I can't remember now, but 4 to 5 references to multitude in the book of Revelation. And I think I'm right when I say this, but the multitudes in Revelation are all saved, washed, cleansed. So it's what Jesus said to the multitudes that brought the multitude of which we pray we're a part. You understand what I'm saying? Well, we'll start that next week, and I'm thrilled with it. I've enjoyed studying it already. Mike Martin suggested that. Of course, they don't ever get to come because the music interferes with the Word of God. And, of course, you know how I feel about that. I don't think there's anything in the world as important. It's not in my life. I don't know about yours. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, as precious to me, as important to me, as what's in God's Word. I mean, it is absolutely essential. You cannot do without it.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Amen. Think about it. It is your roadmap. Amen. It is your charter of freedom.
Oh, amen.
It is your proclamation of salvation. Nothing to compare with it. Absolutely nothing. I remember when we first went to Russia to pass out Bibles. Those people wanted those Bibles. Now, many of them didn't know why, but they wanted those Bibles. And I remember Doc told them they'd have to sit down. Like when Jesus fed the multitude, you remember the loaves and the fishes? They sat down, and he made them sit down. And the men that were in the crowd took those Bibles and passed them. I nearly had a fit. I just could hardly stay in my skin because I thought they're passing out the bread of life to people who for years have not had it. Now, I don't think everybody that got a Bible got saved. I don't think everybody that answered the God call got saved. But you got to begin somewhere. You see, you've got, that's a good beginning, isn't it, Randy?
You know, Miss June, it amazed me that in foreign countries, when a person gets saved and gets a Bible, and how fast they read the entire Bible and how often they read.
Randy says that when they get a Bible, they read it. They don't.
In the first few weeks of the
all. Week,
they will read the entire Bible, and generally within the first year or two, I've read it several times.
And you know, churches are full of people that have never read through the Bible. I hope I'm not talking to any of you. But nonetheless, God's Word is really And you know, the reason why God's Word is what we're talking about is because in the beginning was the Word.
Yes.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without the Word, there wasn't anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, I can't explain that, but I can sure shout about it. What I want to talk to you about this morning, and we may not finish, and I think it's worth finishing. Oh, yeah.
Angel tree. Remember to get your angel this morning down the tree. We're a little bit behind. Just picked one off the tree. And you'll have to have it back here in 2 weeks.
Did y'all hear, John? Take an angel tree. Men in prison cannot provide for their children's Christmas. And many times a mother at home has to work 2 or 3 jobs just to put food on the table. So you will be a blessing if you will take one of those angels and shop whatever is on there. They'll have age and size on there. Sex, girl or boy, age and sizes and what they want or what they need. And it's $40, and don't spend more because that means somebody's going to get more, and don't spend a whole lot less because somebody get cheated. But spend this around that, and the Lord will bless you. I tell you, I don't have so much anymore, but normally we wouldn't think anything going to the store and buying, spending $40 on one toy. Come on. But you see, our love, our Christian witness is more expressed in our consideration for others than in any other way. Now, if I don't finish this morning, I will finish it next week. I shared it with a group Friday night, and they liked it. So I thought, well, maybe this group will like it. And I want to be sure you understood now, when you get into the Sermon on the Mount, you're liable to get skinned. Can you handle it?
Yes.
Hallelujah. I want to talk to you out of John's Gospel. If you'll open your Bible to John chapter 3, and I'm going to read from the Amplified, and you follow along in whatever you have. But the Amplified is the best translation of the Bible because it's the nearest thing to what the original Greek language said. These are the offering. Where's the offering? Somebody's waving a check. We don't want to miss anything. If the offering hadn't been by you when class is over, bring it to me. I'll take it. I'm in it for the money. For others. I don't need a thing.
A little while to get everybody in.
Okay. And the Compete Food Fund is there. And the general. This little message is called 5 Musts. M-U-S-T-S. It's a very ordinary word. But what it means is it is absolutely necessary. No option. No recommendation. No plan B. No substitution. Must. It's mentioned in 35 of the Old King James, 35 books in the Old King James Bible and in 37 books of the New King James Bible. And it doesn't sound very holy or very spiritual or very theological. But we must look at what we must do in order to be what God has called us to be. Now, the first one, and this is not one of the 5, but I want to look at it with you, is back in Genesis chapter 17, and it does relate. I'm going to relate these to us. May not have time to do it today, but we're going to relate these verses to us because this is a pretty complete description of a complete Christian witness. First is Genesis chapter 17, and it's verse 13. And what it says there in verse 13 of Genesis 17, he that is born in your house, or he that is bought with your money, must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Now, in the Old Testament, circumcision was what they did to be taken into the Old Testament covenant. We are covenant people. We are taken into the Lord Jesus Christ in the new covenant when he said, this is my blood in the new covenant. And we are in covenant with him, but we are not in covenant with him if our hearts are not circumcised. See, true circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. But I said that to you about must. You must be circumcised in your heart. You have to have the desires of the world, the desires of the flesh. You're petty, selfish, nitpicky. Characteristics must be circumcised and cut away from the heart that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that? Okay, now back here to the third chapter of John. Now, you know, you'll say, well, that old circumcision business, that was Old Testament. Let me tell you what Paul told Timothy. He is all scriptures profitable. It's inspired of God, and it's profitable for correction, for rebuke, for exhortation, that the man of God, and that includes the women too, is thoroughly furnished for every good work. All scripture. I could shout about that. Are you listening to me? All scripture is to enable you to be qualified to do the good works, and you're not saved by works. But if you're saved, you're going to do good works and not evil works. There's two kind of works. Good works, evil works. All the good works you could do from now to the end of time won't bring salvation. You're saved by being born again into the family of God. But you're always doing something. You're never idle. So when you are saved, you are then prepared as through the knowledge of the scripture for every good work, for the works of righteousness. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Now, so that's what is said about the scripture. Now, two other things I want to call your attention to before we get into John's gospel. Luke 4:4, and don't look, I'm going to tell you what's there. Deuteronomy 8:8 says this, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said that three times to Satan, you know, when he tempted him. Man does not live by bread alone. Now, you can be alive, but you won't have life. You'll be walking around. You'll be a human being. But if you're going to really live and have life in you, that life must come from God. And it's more important to you than the physical bread that you eat. Everybody understand? Man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's all scripture. Now, looking at these five musts, the first one of them, and this is a complete cycle of what it is to be a Christian. The first one of them is John 3:7, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and we don't need to go in all of that. I just want you to look at the verse that we're talking about. John 3:7, this is the first must. There are five of them. For those of you who came in late, there are five musts, M-U-S-T-S. It means no disobedience, no plan B, no choice, no recommendations, no good ideas, but this is what it must be and no changes. So the first thing Jesus says there is that you must be born again. You must be born out of Adam's family into God's family. All of us were dead in sin, conceived in sin, of the Adamic race, until we're born again. And Jesus explains it to Nicodemus, but we don't need to go into all of that. Born again. You've got to have the new birth. You cannot make it with your old self. You must be born again. And he says you must be born of water and the Spirit. Well, Isaiah the prophet, and I won't take time to read that, Isaiah 44:3-5, talks about sprinkling the clean water and talks about the coming of the... Well, maybe I better read it. Y'all look at me like you don't believe it. Look at It's chapter 44 of Isaiah's prophecy. And you see, what Isaiah is talking about is the coming of the Lord, and what Jesus is talking about is the Lord has come, and here I am. Isaiah chapter 44, and it's verses 3-5. For I will pour water upon him who is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring, and my blessing upon your descendants. And the reference back in Isaiah to that is John 7, where he talks about the water, the new life. And he goes on to say, and they'll spring up among the grass as willows or poplars by the watercourses. One shall say, I'm the Lord, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write the brand or tattoo upon his hand, I'm the Lord, and surname himself by the honorable name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. But you see, this water comes into there in those earlier verses that we read. Jesus said you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Water in the Old Testament was used as a symbol for cleansing. Water in both Old Testament and New Testament is life. You cannot live without water. And you remember going back further a little bit in John's Gospel, he said, he who believes in me out of innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Yeah. And you see, this is a wonderful way to describe it because you can't, there's no other way to say it. You just feel like there's something that's flowing out of you that is giving life to you. And rivers of living water is about the most expressive thing that we can say for life. You see, now we become new creatures. In Christ, all things are new. You must be born again. That's the first must. There's no alternative. There's no plan B. You must be born again. Adam's family into God's family. And there we are kin. There's so many wonderful scriptures in the New Testament. Actually, I'm not going to finish this, but let me just share this with you. All things are yours, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's, and all things are yours. It couldn't get any better than that, could it? Just think about it. And in another place he says, and you're heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But that can't be until you're born again. A good sermon would be the benefits of being born again. We always talk about benefits and insurance. We need the benefits of assurance. God was walking in the, he said this guy was selling insurance. It happened to Billy Branham, if any of you remember William Branham. And this nephew of his was selling insurance. And he said, Uncle Billy, you need some insurance. And Billy said, what kind? He said, Uncle Billy, you need some burial insurance. Uncle Billy said, I don't need it. I've got assurance. His nephew said, well, that won't put you in the grave, in the graveyard. Billy said, thank God you'll get me out. We're always looking for benefits. See, but the benefits of the new birth, being born out of the family of Adam into the family of God and becoming joint heirs with Christ. We can't even take that in. You must be born again. So the second must is verse 14 of John chapter 3. Verse 14. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness or in the desert on a pole, so it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. And you'll find that account, you remember, when they begin to grumble and gripe and sin and act like we act sometimes, that God just sent a whole bunch of fiery snakes on them, and they bit them, and they died, and it was a mess in that camp. He said, build a bronze serpent, put it up on the pole, and hold it up so they can see it. And he said, everybody that looks on that will be healed.
Hallelujah.
So Jesus got to be lifted up on the cross, and everybody that looks at him with sincerity will be saved.
Hallelujah.
I must be lifted up, he said. And I want to tell you, in case you're wondering, well, what's that got to me? You got to lift him up, too.
Yes, ma'am.
He must be lifted up. He cannot be second choice. He will not play second fiddle to anybody. I heard Mike Hayes preach a good sermon. He said, if God's not first, then we are cursed. Sounded bad, but I listened to it, and he was right. I think he was talking about tithing then. You may not want to hear that, but he said, before you pay your bills, before you do anything, you pay your responsibility to the church that you attend. That's reasonable, isn't it, whether we like it or not? You see, the greatest thing that we can say about the Lord Jesus and God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, the Trinity, the most wonderful, wonderful thing that we can say about them is that they, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, made this wonderful plan of lifting him up to become a real valid experience in the lives of all those who partake. That's the most wonderful thing that ever happened. The cross of Jesus Christ has divided humanity. From olden times, by faith, there were those who believed. And from the time of his death, his burial, his resurrection, the calling of the disciples, and the beginning of the church, all of the world's society has been divided into two camps. Those that are God's, and those that are not. And as I understand it, and I hope I'm not wrong, But the only way that we can be God's children is by being born again and being cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's no other name, it says in the Bible, there's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. The most wonderful, powerful thing was ever happened was this lifting up of the Lord Jesus. He must be lifted up. He must be lifted up in our lives. We must be born again, and being born again, we must lift him up. We can't neglect him. And you know what? There's no place, listen to me, there's no place in the church for a careless, lukewarm attitude. Isn't that true, brother? Jesus said, the lukewarm I will vomit out of my mouth. The precious old brother we used to work in prison fellowship with, he said that vomit you out, and you know, people kind of, not a very pretty word. When the New King James Bible came out, guess what it said? It said vomit them out. There's nothing in the world that is as sickening as something that's lukewarm when it really should be hot or cold. Don't you hate lukewarm coffee? Tea's supposed to be hot, let it be hot. Don't you hate lukewarm soup? It's not fit to eat. Well, a lukewarm Christian is not fit for Jesus to be a part of. You know, the Henry Blackaby, Discovering God, you're familiar with that, had an interview with Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, and it's in print. And their agreement was, if the church that calls itself the church would really be the church, get up, shape up, really get on fire for the Lord, that the problems of the nation could be solved.
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
Well, we need to lift him up. I'm not away from my text. Aren't you proud of me? We need to lift him up. You must be born again, and Jesus must be lifted up. The secret, the way, the truth, the manner, the method is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you won't look down at him. You can always look up at him. Because he is high, holy, lifted up, above all, in all, through all, and with all. Too good to even describe. Paul, you know, he didn't count himself even living. He said, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. We used to sing that. We'll have to learn to sing that. That's a good one to sing. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ. The life I live now, he said, I live by the faith that I have in the Son of God. He must be lifted up. See, he had to sacrifice. Then the blood, I'll just tell you what. Back in one of the Psalms, when the blood of bulls and goats brought thee no pleasure. Oh God, it is written in the volume of the book, I come.
Hallelujah.
Hebrews says, when he had entered into the Holy of Holies, not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but he entered into the Holy of Holies with his own blood, having bought eternal salvation. He must be lifted up. He had to be lifted up to shed that blood. He had to be lifted up so those there could see the stripes that they had beaten him with, to fulfill what Isaiah said about by his stripes we're healed. And not everybody that gets sick is healed. I heard somebody on television say this morning, I never thought about that, that if everybody got healed, then wouldn't nobody die? And the earth couldn't hold the population.
Whoa, Lord.
Well, something to think about, isn't it? But looking to him, looking at him, see? Now, you're not going to be lifted up on a cross. That's not what he's talking about. It's possible, but I don't think so. There have been those that have been, and when Jesus was crucified, they said there were so many crosses on that hillside that they couldn't hardly find a place to put another one. It was a very common form of execution. And there have been a lot of martyrs. And they're still martyrs. It doesn't get in the newspaper. But there's still people being martyred for the faith. And that's, you know, we know that. But our nation, you hear me, our nation has been the most blessed nation on the face of the earth.
Amen.
And I believe that the reason for God's mercy is that this nation has sent more missionaries to take the gospel to more places than all the rest of the nations of the world put together.
Amen.
But God's judgment will come.
It will come.
Billy Graham said more than 20 years ago, he said if God doesn't judge America, he'd have to call up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. It's a tough statement, but I didn't say it. Billy Graham said, and I can quote Billy Graham with honor and respect. Right?
Amen.
But you see, the church needs to heat up. Get up. Look at him. Be real. Put our values right. See, we really don't think enough. And you know, I was reading a sermon on the Mount the other day. I said, you know, we read this and we said, well, that ain't us. And I ran into a group of people one time, I can't remember where, somewhere here in South Louisiana, that said the Sermon on the Mount was not for the church. That it was for the kingdom age. Kingdom. A millennial kingdom. Well, I don't know nothing about that. I'll tell you what. Don't worry about premillennial, or postmillennial, or panmillennial. It's going to work out.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
You know, what we don't understand doesn't add much to our salvation. Hear me now. What we don't understand doesn't add much. But what we do understand, we'd better be doing. And it doesn't take a nuclear rocket scientist to figure out what it means to love God and love each other. And that would solve the problems, wouldn't it? Come on, some of you agree with me. And those of you who are not, you get right. Because you need to love God with all your heart. I mean, he's got to be first. And love one another. You know, say, well, I just can't love so-and-so. Well, you can't until you decide to. Gospel love is a decision that you make. And God's going to give you some opportunities to show that decision that you make. Let me go on because I'm going to get to the next one. Could never ever really get through with any of this kind of thing. You see, we don't want to talk about suffering. We've never done it and we don't want to do it. But Peter says that he has given us an example. Let me read that to you real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1, so you'll know that it's in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse Peter, chapter 2, verse 21. Get in a hurry, I can't say anything. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, and you need to see that it's there. Peter says, for even to this you were called, it is inseparable from your vocation, for Christ also suffered for you, leaving you his personal example so that you should follow in his footsteps. Heard someone say this, and it's real good. What is your cross? It's whatever you have to bear to follow him. Don't forget that now. Your cross is whatever you have to suffer or take or do in order to follow him. Well, I felt your spirits kind of dampen, but that's all right. See, our witness for Christ is our calling. See, when I'm talking to you about what Jesus said to us, everything he said to the disciples, he says to us. Are you a learner of him? Are you a follower of him? That's all involved in being a disciple. He chose 12 to get the church in motion. But he said, and making disciples out of all nations. In the closing chapters of Matthew's gospel. You see, we are his disciples. He said, you shall receive power. After that which you will become my disciples. He said, start here in Jerusalem. Go out yonder to Judea. Go up north to Samaria. And then go to the uttermost parts of the world. And Siberia to us is the uttermost parts of the world. And I'm so proud of the Fontenots and Dondi and those that we don't know for taking the gospel to the uttermost part of the world. And I want to tell you, it is a miserable place to live. I'm sure it's better now than it was first, isn't it? Some better. I mean, it is a miserable place to live. So far as all the niceties that we have, you know. And the cleanliness and all the... There's some better stores, more groceries, more food now. But it's expensive, isn't it? Same as here, and it's expensive here. You think, well, I can live real cheap there. No, you can't live real cheap there. And the average wage earner there is much less.
$35
a month. Well, let me go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to look at that or listen to it, says we are ambassadors for Christ. If we're his disciples, we are ambassadors. And we are
ambassadors and disciples if we lift him up. If he's incidental and casual in our lives, then you're not an ambassador. An ambassador is a person who goes from one nation to another nation to represent the interests of the first nation. In great cities of the world, you can see ambassador role. You can see ambassador residence. You can see ambassador offices. They are there to represent our country or their country to us or whatever. We are his representatives. We are ambassadors for him in a world of darkness. Let me say this with you again. Some of you were not here. Some of you here haven't been here for a while, but let me share this with you, and you need to remember it. You ready?
Yes, sir.
The kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 14:17, I believe. Now, righteousness, peace, and joy are silent things, invisible things. The greatest need of the church today is for the church to make visible the invisible kingdom of God. Isn't that good? I stole that from R.C. Sproul. Isn't that good? The need for us is to make visible the invisible kingdom of God. And you have opportunities to do that. You see, we are ambassadors for him to show to others what he is to us, to be his representative. You see, it's not what we get from him, it's what we give of him. It makes us ambassadors. It's not what we want to do necessarily in our flesh, but it's what we know we must do in our spiritual state of being his family. I want to read very quickly. We aren't going to finish, so we may as take a little time here. I want to share with you Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 through 8 very quickly. This is so good. And you know, when we come to something we don't like, we say, well, that's not, you know, that doesn't apply today. Amen? Come on, don't look so sanctified. You know, you find things in the Bible all the time, you think, well, I couldn't do that. That doesn't apply to me. That was for Philippi. That was not, let me tell you something, all scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul wrote these four of these beautiful letters from prison. God locked him up so he could set him down and make him right. Because he knew the same problems they had at Philippi, and the same problems they had at Colossae, the same problems they had at Ephesus, that were going to be problems at Christian Life Fellowship.
That's right. Amen.
And it fits us. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 3. Paul says, don't do anything from factional motives, that is, little party spirit, through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, that is, the lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. Isn't that amazing? And there's something in this old nasty flesh that thinks I'm better than some folks. Come on. And you couldn't associate with them. You don't have the same cultural standards, whatever that means. What it really means is that you don't have the heart of Christ. It has nothing to do with cultural standards. Let me finish this. I lost my place. Chapter 2, verse 3, okay. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interest, but also each for the interest of others. I'm reading from the Amplified, in case some of you don't think I have a Bible in front of me. Let this same attitude, now this is powerful. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. Blessed are the meek. There's a fine line, very fine line between meekness and humility. Meekness is power under control. Humility is others before self. And they're very closely related. You see, and this would take away all selfishness. if we could practice this. Who, now he's talking about the mind that was in Jesus, who, though being essentially one with God. Now we can't take that in, I can't explain that, but I believe it and I could shout about it from here to New Orleans. He was essentially one with God. God the Father, the Creator, the Omnipotent, Omnipresent, Sovereign God Almighty became clothed in a body of human flesh and became a carpenter and rode a donkey when he came to Jerusalem.
My God.
Think about it.
What a God.
He spoke to the winds and the waves and they were still.
He
healed lepers. And nobody associated with a leper. And nobody would associate with a demon possessed, but Jesus did. This was the God that had created everything. Paul wrote to the, I think in Colossians, he said, all the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. Old preacher told me one time we were talking about, he said, you know, sister, what that means? I said, tell me, brother. He said, it means as far as you could get God in a body, he was in Jesus. As far as you could get God in a human body, he was in the Lord Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Being stripped, he stripped of himself. Wait a minute, now let me go back. Who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which makes God God. Don't you like this amplified? If you don't have one, you need to get you one. Tell Santa Claus. He did not think his equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. He was willing to give it up. He was the only perfect human that ever lived. He had the only perfect blood, and he was willing to give it up by that perfect blood so that you and I could be born again in his family.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
It's worth rejoicing over.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
He stripped himself of all the privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. After that, he had appeared in human form. He abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even death on the cross. And there was no more disgraceful death than being crucified. There was no more painful death than being crucified. And the Lord Jesus was willing to die the most disgraceful, painful death so that you and I could have the most joyous, glorious life. Why don't you get excited about it? You may be. I tell you, folks that come to Sunday school in these days, when there's not much interest in Bible, folks that come to Sunday school are pretty much turned on.
Thank you, Lord.
You hear me? And I'm thrilled. I'm thankful. Thank God. I look forward to it every Sunday. Just to look at you and your faces and your interests, your enthusiasm, your dedication. Don't lose any of it. Get worse.
Come on.
Don't get healed. Get worse. Don't get delivered from your interests. Get worse. He must be lifted up. Well, the third must. Well, I'm out of time. Huh? Can I finish this next week?
Yes.
I haven't got to the really good part yet.
Yeah,
it's exciting. The next one, though, let me just say while you're folding up your Bibles, is the word of John Baptist. And John said, he must increase, I must decrease. See, he's got to get bigger and better, and you've got to get smaller and poorer. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Yes.
Blessed are the humble.
Yes.
Jesus is all in all. He is everything.
Yes.
He's got to increase.
Yes.
Bigger and better every day.
Yes.
And I have to decrease and realize that I am nothing but a pile of dust. But glory to God, he breathed his life into that first Adam. Adam lost it. And he breathed it again into the second Adam when he became God himself in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And shed his blood. So that we could be here and rejoice. What a fellowship. What a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning. Safe and secure from all alarm, leaning on the everlasting. it's 10 o'clock. Now go get your other bread.
Yeah.